Ask you to turn, if you would, in your Bibles this evening to Luke chapter 11, Luke 11. And if you're needing a Bible this evening, there should be a black hardcover Bible in the pew rack in front of you, and you can find Luke 11 on page 1452. Tonight, I want us to survey really an extended portion of Scripture where Jesus is teaching His disciples about prayer. And He does so by example, He does so by instruction, does so by parable, He does so by exhortation, by encouragement. And this is a passage that includes the model prayer that often gets referred to as the Lord's Prayer. We'll find that in verses 2 through 4. And going back about 5 years ago, I preached a series of 10 messages on the Lord's Prayer. We looked at Matthew's account then. But there's a lot to be found there in that pattern for prayer from Jesus. And our text tonight also includes a parable about prayer. We might know it as the parable of the friend at midnight, and I've preached a message just on that parable in the past as well. So my point is that this passage we're looking at tonight is rich with our Lord's teaching, and it's one that we could spend a lot of time on. And as much as my nature is to try and mine every nugget of truth that you can from a particular passage of Scripture, tonight my goal is to just kind of stir your thinking and maybe to make you want to go back home and look at this passage for yourself and let the Spirit of God stir your heart on the matter of prayer. So let's take a look here. We're going to read through the first 13 verses in Luke chapter 11. Luke writes, "And it came to pass that as he, that is as Jesus, was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And Jesus said unto them, When ye pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done as in heaven, so on earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." Verse 5. "And he said unto them, Which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine in his journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, Trouble me not, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth. And he that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will you give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him?" Tonight what I want to do is identify 6 simple lessons in this passage. The title of last Wednesday's message was Words of Encouragement from Jesus. Along those same lines, tonight's title is Lessons on Prayer from Jesus. So let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, we are thankful that You, in Your Word, do teach us to pray. And that burden that Jesus' disciples had ought be the burden that we have, that we would learn to pray. I think it's not so much just learning to mouth certain words or learning forms of prayer, But really what we need is to learn to be people who pray. Not only knowing how to pray, but learn to be people who, like Jesus, are given to prayer, are committed to prayer, devoted to prayer. I pray, Father, that You would use Your Word tonight to encourage us along those lines. I pray that You would stir our thinking that we might consider the precious gift that is ours of being able to come to You anytime, anywhere, and bring our burdens to You, cast our cares upon You, knowing that You care for us, knowing that You will hear, knowing that You will answer. So, Father, I pray You'd take away the distracting thoughts and the fleeting things that would enter into our minds. And might we give our attention to these lessons from our Savior about praying. I ask these things in His precious name. Amen. So, as this passage begins there in verse 1, His disciples observe that Jesus is praying, as He often did. And when He finished praying, they came to Him with a request. Look at verse 1. It came to pass that as He was praying in a certain place, when He ceased, when He stopped, one of His disciples said unto Him, Lord, teach us to pray as John, He's speaking there of John the Baptist, as John the Baptist also taught His disciples. And the first lesson I want to point out tonight is that Jesus taught by His own example. Jesus, the sinless Son of God, the God-man, Jesus spent time in prayer. So here's my point and our first lesson tonight. If Jesus prayed, how much more should we? If you go through the Gospels, you'll find record of Jesus praying at least 25 different times during His earthly ministry. And some of those are told to us in several gospel accounts, but there are at least 25 specific instances that describe for us the Lord Jesus praying. Many of them are in the Gospel of Luke, more in Luke than anywhere else. Now, that doesn't mean that Jesus only prayed 25 times during the 3 years that span by the Gospel. The point is that Jesus prayed regularly. He prayed all the time. His life was characterized as being in communion with His Father, and that means praying. Jesus, we would find as we work through the Gospels, Jesus prayed when He was alone. Jesus prayed early in the morning. Jesus prayed late into the night, sometimes all night. His frequent withdrawals to prayer tell us that He desired uninterrupted moments with His Heavenly Father. Jesus prayed with His disciples. He prayed for His disciples. He prayed before choosing His disciples. He prayed during His baptism. I had never registered that here until just recently. But in Luke's account, Luke 3:21 says, Now when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized and praying, the heaven was opened. So it's as Jesus is praying there, having been baptized, that the heavens open, the Spirit of God descends as a dove, and that voice extends from heaven saying, This is My beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. This is My beloved Son. Listen to Him. Jesus prayed after the people rejected Him at Chorazin and Bethsaida and Capernaum. He prayed just before the point when His disciples began to fully recognize who He was. It was in Caesarea Philippi, and He was praying. And as He was praying, He stops, and He turns to His disciples, and He says, Who do men say that I am? And they give some ideas, and He says, But who do you say that I am? And Peter comes forth with that bold proclamation, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus is praying right before that happens. He prayed on the Mount of Transfiguration. And Luke chapter 9 and verse 29 tells us that as He prayed, the fashion of His countenance was altered, and His raiment was white and glistening. As He prayed, He was transfigured before them. Jesus prayed at the tomb of Lazarus before raising Lazarus from the dead. He prayed at the Last Supper. He prayed in Gethsemane. Luke tells us, being in agony, sweating as it were great drops of blood. He prayed on the cross. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Father, into Thy hands I commend My spirit. So Jesus was a man of prayer. He couldn't go on without praying. And folks, if Jesus needed prayer to sustain Him spiritually, how much more do we? That's the first lesson. Let's move on in our text. In verse 1, so the disciples see the importance of prayer in the life of Jesus. They observe Him praying frequently, praying regularly. They pray with Him. They hear Him praying. And so they ask Him to teach them to pray. Look at how He answers. Verse 2. And He said unto them, when ye pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. I want to draw our attention to at least two lessons in this example prayer that Jesus gave to His disciples and to us. And here's the first of those two lessons. Prayer is first and foremost about God and His kingdom, not about us. The name of God is the first and main thing to pray about in prayer. Hallowed be Thy name. In other words, Jesus is praying, saying, pray like this, Lord, I ask that Your name, Your reputation, Your character, Your honor be reverenced and worshipped and glorified and exalted and esteemed and cherished. First and foremost in prayer, we ought to ask God to work in human hearts to cause us to honor His holy name. I want you to notice this too. Do you see the word when? Right? It says, when you pray, pray like this. The word that's translated when is literally whenever. So Jesus is saying, whenever you pray, every time you pray, always when you pray, give your attention first to the glory of God before you give your attention to yourself. And then notice the next couple expressions. He says, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done. Here again, whenever you pray, Jesus says you should be burdened for the advancement of God's kingdom and in the accomplishment of God's divine purposes in this world or on this earth, even as it is in heaven. So prayer is first and foremost about God and His kingdom, not about us and our needs. That said, God is concerned for our burdens, and He is concerned for our needs. He knows that we are needy people. That's why the next sentence in verse 3 says, give us day by day our daily bread. God knows we're needy, and He knows we're sinful. And that brings us to a third lesson. Lesson number 3. God answers prayer for humble sinners, not perfect people. You know, the Word of God is perfectly balanced. It presents truths that I suppose on the one hand maybe seem a little bit to be in contradiction, but they really aren't. They're both true at the same time. And most of us are familiar with the words of the psalmist in Psalm 66 and verse 18, where he says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. In other words, if I'm devoted to my sin, if I'm cherishing my sin, if I'm just kind of clinging to my sin, then I need to understand that my fellowship with God is going to be hindered. And so there are cautions in the Word of God that we need to recognize that certain attitudes, certain mindsets, certain behaviors are things that get in the way of our fellowship with God and things that can hold back and hinder the effectiveness of our prayers. We're going to see one of those on Sunday morning when we go to 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7, where it says that husbands, if you're not treating your wives right, you should beware your prayers are going to be hindered. So there are these statements in the Bible that caution us that there can be things that hinder God's answering of our prayers. But at the same time, verse 4 in our text says we should pray like this, forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. So there's this acknowledgement right there that we are sinful, needy people. And the reality is God does answer the prayers of sinners, else none of us would ever have a prayer answered. You know, we're redeemed sinners, yes, if you know Jesus as your Savior, but sinners nonetheless. And it's just part of the fabric of this earthly flesh that there's that propensity towards sin. And yet God still says that because of what Jesus has done for you, He welcomes you into His presence. And He stands ready to hear your prayers. And one of those prayers ought to be just an honest and open admission of our neediness and of our sinfulness and of our burden to experience afresh God's gracious forgiveness. God assures us that He answers the prayers of sinners, not perfect people. You know, I sometimes see people who are paralyzed in their praying because they think that, you know, I'm not worthy for God to answer my prayers. And they feel like, you know, God only hears the prayers of people that have reached some high spiritual attainment. And folks, nothing could be further from the truth. We all fall woefully short of the glory of God. You know, the best of us on our best day, we fall short of God's glory. We are yet sinners in need of a Savior. I mean, I trust you receive Christ as your Savior, but what we need, the provision that God gives of forgiveness and grace to us day by day by day. And so all He asks is that His people come to Him honestly and humbly and admit our need, and He is ready to hear and answer. If you feel like I'm not worthy, you know what? As long as that's not a selfish thought, that's an accurate thought. None of us are worthy. We come to the Father in prayer on the basis of His Son, the Lord Jesus, our great High Priest, not because we are somehow worthy. God answers prayer for humble sinners, not perfect people. You know, and the Bible teaches that through and through. We could go to some texts from the Old Testament. We don't have time to do that tonight, but where God hears the cry of His sinful people. You know, take a look at the book of Judges. And they're praying for deliverance for the very things that they have gotten themselves into because of their idolatry and because of their waywardness and because of their sinful failures. And they come to God and they cry out to Him for deliverance, and He delivers them. And He intervenes in their lives when they have brought all of it upon themselves. God answers the prayers of humble sinners when we acknowledge our need. And His forgiveness is rich and abundant. Every time we observe the Lord's table, I always remind us of the words of 1 John 1:9 that says that if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins because of what Jesus has done and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So that's the third lesson Jesus has for us tonight. If you're humble and if you're honest before God, He'll hear your prayers and He'll answer. Here's lesson four. Bold and persistent prayer prevails with God. Let's take a look here at verses 5-8, the so-called parable of the friend at midnight. Jesus said unto them, "Which of you shall have a friend and shall go unto him at midnight and say unto him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine in his journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him.' And he from within shall answer and say, 'Trouble me not, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed, I cannot rise and give thee.' Jesus says, 'I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him, because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth.'" Now, let's just personalize that story for a minute. So let's say that you're a night person like me, and you're sitting in your living room at 11 o'clock tonight, and some family member that you didn't realize was coming. This is a little harder in the days of cell phones, I realize, a little bit far-fetched, but let's just say it happens, okay? And they show up there, and you go to the kitchen, and it's like, you know, old Mother Hubbard, and the cupboard is bare. There's nothing there. Now, let me ask you this. Which of you would look out the window across the street and say, "Oh, my neighbor's light is on. Let me go ask him for food"? I'm going to guess that nary a one of you would. You'd say, 11 o'clock and then. Again, you could say, "Well, I'll go to Speedway," okay? Just bear with me, okay? Stick with the basic idea of the story, okay? But even if their light was on, right, we wouldn't think of doing that. But in this situation, it's midnight. The guy across the street, his house is dark as night. There isn't even a night light on. There's not a creature is stirring, not even a mouse. And you go over there and you begin pounding on his door. And he's going, who are you? You know, you keep pounding. Finally, you envision the guy, right? He says, who's at the door? It's midnight. What is going on? You know, and he comes and I go, who's there? He goes, go away, go away. And you say, I just need some snacks. Right? Imagine his response to that. I just can I get a bag of chips from you? Maybe some Gatorade, you know? I mean, the guy's gonna be pulling his hair out. You know, what is going on? And just because you're threatening your friendship at that moment, right? And Jesus says, you know what? If he gives you something, it really isn't on the basis of friendship. It's on the basis of, and he uses this word, importunity. Okay, that's the story that Jesus says. And we think about that word importunity, and we tend to think of it as being about persistence. And that's somewhat implied in the text, I suppose, because when he first knocks, the guy says, go away, everything's closed down, we're shut for the night, don't come around. So clearly he was at least persistent a second time. But really the idea of importunity is boldness, even brashness. And if you think about the story, that's what it is, right? It would be one thing to go to your neighbor in the middle of the day and knock, and maybe they can't hear me because the television's on, and to keep knocking and to be persistent. But the real step is, I mean, once you've knocked hard on the door at midnight, knocking a little more isn't such a big deal. I mean, you've already done the damage. And what he's emphasizing here is the boldness to go and ask. And Jesus says we should come boldly like. We should be like that person, you know, and again, it's not to say that God's not our friend and all that. That's not the point. But the point is about, you know what, if your sound asleep neighbor, who maybe doesn't even like you, will get up and give you what you ask because of your boldness, how much more is God going to do if you boldly come before Him? Because you have a relationship with the Lord Jesus. He's going to do so much more. Hebrews 4:16 says, let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And lest there be any doubt, there's another parable that Luke tells us that's specifically about the matter of persistence. Okay, most of you are familiar with that one. It's called the parable of the unjust judge, where the widow has been offended and she goes and the judge says, get out of here. You know, it isn't going to answer her need. And yet she just keeps coming, and she just keeps coming, and she just keeps coming, and she just keeps coming. And if I were to translate that in the Dave Schlegel translation, it would say, finally, she just wears him out. And the judge says, okay, to get you off my back, I will give you what you ask. So Jesus gives us parables that talk about boldness, and a parable that talks about persistence in prayer. And folks, that's the lesson he's teaching us. Bold and persistent prayer prevails with God. Giving up doesn't. Being silent doesn't. Not asking in the first place doesn't. But bold and persistent prayer does. That's lesson four. Lesson five is closely related to the idea of boldness. And that shouldn't surprise us because Jesus always gives us parables in order to teach a lesson. And he usually describes that lesson before or after or sometimes a little bit of each. And here's lesson number five. If you don't ask, God won't answer. And you say, any answers to prayer lately? Well, no. Have you prayed? Well, no. Well, there's your answer. All right. You don't pray? No answer. Look at verse 9. Jesus says, and I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth. And he that seeketh, findeth, and to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. Now, folks, there's many reasons why we don't pray as we ought. Many reasons why we don't ask, even though we should. You know, maybe we're too self-reliant. And one of the problems many of us grapple with is praying is the last thing we do, right? We try absolutely everything else first. Everything in our power. Everything we can think of, everything that we can do, we go to help to everybody else that we think might have some possibility of helping us. You know, we go to doctors, we go to neighbors, we go to whatever, and then finally we get to the end of our rope and we say, okay, I guess all that's left for me to do is pray. You know, we try to deal with it on our own terms when we should be asking, when we should be going to God. Now, the point isn't to say that it's wrong to do your best to deal with things. The issue is go to God, ask Him for help, ask Him for wisdom, ask Him to guide and direct you so that whatever you do is what He wants you to do and what He intends to use to help in your particular situation. Sometimes we're too self-reliant. We're too distracted by other lesser things, even some pretty good things. One of the challenges for people in the ministry is we get so busy about the needs of the ministry that we fail to ask as we ought. We fail to recognize that what's desperately needed is prayer. Yes, there's need to go visit this person, and there's need to attend to this, and there's need to study, and there's need to work on this, and there's need for all these different things. And they're all good things. They're honorable things. They're noble things. And we let them crowd out our time of asking. Jesus says, if you don't ask, you won't have. If you don't ask, there won't be answers. Sometimes we don't ask because we feel that we're not worthy of having our prayers answered. I already mentioned that. But behind all of these things, I suppose, is the foundational problem of a lack of faith. And really a failure to recognize how desperately we need God and how ready, how eager, how available He is to help. So Jesus says, just ask. Right? James says the same thing. You have not because you ask not. So folks, ask. Be bold. Be persistent. Ask and keep asking. And if you ask, God will answer. That's what Jesus says to us. John 14:14. Jesus says, if you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. You know, this is such a basic and simple truth, and we all know it. But it is such a profound need in most of our lives. We don't ask, and so we don't see God answer. We don't bring those things to God regularly, boldly, persistently, with a burdened heart, looking to Him, realizing how desperately we don't do that. And so we don't see answers. You know, you have needs. I have needs. God knows that. In fact, He knows your needs before you do and better than you do. But He wants you to ask. And He invites you to pray. He encourages you to cast all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. 1 Peter 5:7. If you don't ask, God won't answer. That's lesson 5. One final lesson from our text and then we'll be done. God's answers to our prayers are always good. He doesn't give us stones, snakes, or scorpions. Okay? Don't you love the vividness with which Jesus teaches? He says in verse 11, if a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, are you going to give him a stone? If he asks a fish, will you give him a serpent? If he asks you for an egg, will you offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him? A couple key phrases in those three verses. One of them is the three words, how much more. Okay, this is called arguing from the lesser to the greater. Right? Jesus is saying that your heavenly Father has much more compassion than any earthly father. And He sure has a lot more compassion than a sleepy neighbor. And still, you get things from your sleepy neighbor, you get things from your earthly father, how much more should you expect to get from your loving, all-powerful, sovereign, merciful, compassionate heavenly Father? A whole lot more. You should expect that it's always going to be good gifts. Now, I realize that maybe some of you here did not have a loving, caring, earthly father. But that's kind of the premise Jesus is talking from. He's just saying for comparison. And the people He's talking to, I'm sure, would have considered themselves loving fathers. And He says, listen, you know, all of you, you love your kids. You wouldn't give them a stone. You wouldn't give them a snake. You wouldn't give them a scorpion. You'd give them bread. You'd give them an egg. You'd give them what they ask for. You might even give them something better than what they ask for. That's the appeal that He's making. And I will say this, I have observed, there are exceptions to this, but I have observed that even some pretty vile, wicked people have a lot of tenderness and concern for their children. There are men out there who might kill somebody else's children, but they will surely take good care of their own children. There's something inherent in the heart of a man that has a concern for his children, for his offspring. And Jesus appeals to that. He says, you as fathers, you know how you care for your children. How much more, how much better, how much more worthy is the love and the care and the wisdom and the concern and the compassion and the gifts that you would receive from your Heavenly Father. You can count on God to answer in the best possible way. In fact, here in Luke, we're told that Jesus says you can count on the Father to give the Holy Spirit. It's interesting, if you go over to Matthew, in Matthew chapter 7, there's a parallel passage, and Matthew records Jesus as saying this, if ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask Him? Now, to us, that makes more sense, right? That makes more, I mean, okay, you know, it's talking about you ask for bread, you're not going to give them a stone, you're going to give your child good things. You know, surely God is going to give even better things. How much more can we be confident of that? But here in our text, it says, how much more shall your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him? There's a difference there. Matthew says good things or good gifts. Luke says the Holy Spirit. So why does Luke mention the Holy Spirit? You know, what if I'm asking for something else, right? Something specific, something tangible. Why is it then that the Holy Spirit would be given? Well, to answer this question really uncovers the beauty of the Spirit of God in our lives. Think about it this way. Maybe you're going through a struggle in your life. You know, there's a tragedy. Something happens to someone close to you. You're hurting. So you go to God in prayer and you ask Him for comfort. And rather than giving you comfort, He gives you the Holy Spirit, who the Bible calls the Comforter. The Holy Spirit dwelling in your heart puts the very comfort of Christ within you as you walk through your pain. How much better of a gift is that? Suppose another time you're making a big decision in your life and you desire God's help and you want Him to kind of direct you and you want an answer for which way you're supposed to go. You need wisdom and guidance to decide properly. So you go to God in prayer and you ask for help. But He doesn't answer with guidance. Instead, He answers with the Holy Spirit, who is our guide. God sends the Helper who will live in you and not only tell you what decision to make, but also enable you to, by faith, make that decision and live it out. Yet another time you need discernment, and God gives you the Spirit of wisdom. At other times you need strength, and God gives you the Spirit of power. Still other times you ask God for love or joy or peace or patience or self-control, whatever it may be, and God gives you His Holy Spirit, who makes all those things a reality in your life. Jesus' assurance that God will give the Holy Spirit promises us that when we ask for gifts in prayer, God gives the giver. We ask God for supply, and He gives the source of every need. It's kind of like we ask God for money, and He gives us the bank, okay? You know, you can take that for whatever it's worth. But you know, that's the idea. The Spirit of God is the perfect and complete answer to all these things. And that doesn't mean that there aren't tangible gifts that go with that. But of greatest importance is God is always concerned for what's going on in our hearts, for our spiritual needs, for how we're working our way through these trying, difficult circumstances that we are burdened about, that we're crying out to God, and we may be looking for a tangible, put my finger on it kind of answer, and God sometimes gives that and may well give it, but sometimes He gives us a better answer. Or along with that, He gives us the Spirit of God's working in our heart to help us in that situation. God's answers to prayer are always good. We need to be bold and ask for whatever it is that burdens our hearts. And God will give us His intimate presence and His guidance and His enabling. Whatever the real need is in our lives, what He gives is best. He doesn't give us stones. He doesn't give us serpents. He doesn't give us scorpions. He gives us His Spirit, who works powerfully and perfectly on our behalf. All right, as usual, I've exceeded my time. But my purpose here is, you know, there's so much you could delve into on each of those basic lessons. And you know, my encouragement to you would be to just spend some time meditating on these things. Go back to this passage and, you know, walk through maybe a little bit each day for several days here, a section of that, and ask God to really minister that truth to our hearts. We're so familiar with these things. There's nothing. I have not said one word tonight that you would not have concluded yourself. If Jesus prayed, right, we should pray. I mean, that's never heard that. You know, I mean, come on, that's not hard. Prayer is first and foremost about God and His kingdom, not about us. We understand that. God answers prayer for us as sinners. It isn't that we have to be perfect people. Bold and persistent prayer prevails with God. Doesn't work if you give up. Doesn't work if you don't pray. If you don't ask, God won't answer. And God's answers to our prayers are always good. He doesn't give us stones, snakes, or scorpions. He gives us good gifts, and He gives us His Spirit. Those are great lessons. Those are things that we know. But the question is, will we really just embrace them, you know, and take it to heart? And the way we take it to heart, folks, is to start praying, to keep praying, to pray boldly, to pray persistently, to pray with a heart to see God glorified as well as to see our needs met, and to pray in utter confidence that God hears and that God answers, and His gifts are always good. They're always the best. It's not that these are difficult things to understand, but they are things that fly against the flesh. The flesh doesn't like to pray. Just how it is. But the Spirit of God urges us to pray. And the question is, who are we going to listen to? Are we going to respond to the Spirit? Are we going to respond to the flesh? Are we going to learn these lessons on prayer from Jesus? Our Father, we are.